question, am I a mature Christian? We've been talking about that some on Sunday nights. We've had guest speakers, but we want to finish this series dealing with that question, am I a mature Christian? If somebody walked up to you tonight and said, are you a mature Christian? How would you answer? Have you been taking tests? Have you been here each Sunday night that we preached one of the tests? One of the things that would be a test to show whether or not we're mature Christians. Would you agree that we'd all want to be mature Christians? Isn't that a goal that God has set for us in His Word? We turn to the book of James again tonight, and we look at James dealing with this. We've talked so far about how do I respond to trials? How do we respond to temptation? And then how do we respond to truth? Looking in the mirror of the Word of God. And tonight is going to be the tough one. These are the kind I love to preach. You're looking at me awfully hard. By the way, I started to wear my African type deal like Brother Tyler has on, but Brother Rigsby told me I'd look pregnant, so I didn't wear it. Now, at least I got you to smile. All right. Well, he really didn't tell me that, but he probably thought it. Anyway, how do I respond to the truth? No, how do I restrain my tongue? How do I restrain my tongue? James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. Let me back up and start there again. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man, and it would be generic again, this Christian, this person's religion, is vain. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, that's the tongue. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect, and you might write in the margin, mature, not sinlessly perfect, but a mature man, a mature person, and able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, if we can learn to control our tongue, then we can control anything that we have to deal with in the matter of sin and temptation. James tells us, in chapter 3, verse 2, that we offend in all. That is a more literal translation, we all offend. We know that's true. We all do offend. We offend God. Nobody is perfect. But a mature Christian who is mature in the Lord learns through the power of the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. In order to do that, we have to have the Spirit of God, but a mature Christian does not offend in word. That's what he says. For in many things we offend all. We all offend. If any man offend not in word, if we learn to control our tongue and not offend in word, the same as a perfect mature man. And so that means that we are complete and we are doing what God wants us to do. Now, let's look at what the tongue can do. First of all, we look at the fact that the tongue has power to direct. The tongue has power to direct. Look at verse 3. He gives us the first illustration, chapter 3, verse 3. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now think of the size of a bit that goes in a horse's mouth. Nothing very big. And some of those horses, depending on how many hands high they are big, huge animals. And yet, you can take a bit and put it in their mouth and crawl up on that horse and ride it, make it go left, right, and hopefully make it whoa when it's supposed to whoa and go when it's supposed to go. But you use something as small as a bit in the house, in the mouth of the big horse. That's just a small thing, he tells us. And we can make the horse obey us, and we can turn that whole body of that big horse. That's direction. Now it gives us another illustration. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. The captain of the ship can spin it, the wheel, and turn that helm, and he can make that huge boat. I mean, one much bigger than our church, one that'll have 6,000, 7,000 people on it. And he can turn that huge, huge boat around with just that little helm. And that's the illustration that he's giving us, the course of a great ship. Now in verse 5, he says, the tongue is like the helm, and the tongue is like the bit. Even so, like him, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is small, but the tongue can do great things. Even though it's a little member, it's not the biggest member of your body. It's that little piece of red meat there that you're thinking about right now. And some of you are thinking about, yeah, when he gets through preaching, I'm going to eat and use my tongue. And I want him to hurry up and get over it. But listen, that piece of meat right there, that thing is sort of like a snake. You see it? That's what he's talking about. The tongue. It's not a very beautiful piece of the body, is it? But there you have the tongue. And he says, even though it's small and a little member, it does direct. My wife and I, years ago when we started out in the ministry, we had to learn very quickly, and we had some good people that were our mentors, and I was very glad for that and very thankful for that. But we made it a practice that we did not talk about church members and criticize members of the church, any of the rest of them, in front of our children. We just didn't do it. We would be very, very careful to not discuss other people and other members of the church and that kind of thing in front of them. Obviously, it would be a wrong thing to do, and secondly, we didn't want them to have their hearts and minds destroyed concerning the ministry and make them think that the ministry was a horrible thing. The ministry is not a horrible thing. If you're an MA or a PK, thank God. Dad and Mom and that relationship have a good calling, a great calling. Well, it directs a lot of things. What does it direct? Well, it directs children in the wrong path. It can. I'm convinced that one reason a lot of children get out of church is their mothers and daddies are so critical with their tongue of the pastor, the leadership, the church, the Sunday school teacher, the minister of music, the youth director, whatever it is. And I've seen it a number of times over the years where they were that way. And I'll tell you, if they become malicious gossipers, and in the family, then you'll find out that family is going to pick up the same attitude. And they're going to do the same kind of thing. And the next thing you know, they're going to get out of church. It's a bad thing for parents to direct their children in the wrong direction because of a misuse of their tongue and criticizing the church and the leadership of the church with that and other things that are involved. It also not only directs children, it directs in conversation. A lot of times we hear harsh words and slang, what we call Baptist cussing. We wouldn't say the whole word, we'd just say part of it. We'd have slang, cursing, but our tongue is what directs them. Let me read you a quote by George Washington. That was a long time ago. Listen to what he said. Washington said to his officers, and he sent this note to them. He said, the general is sorry to be informed that the foolish and wicked practice of profane swearing, a vice little known in the American army, is growing into fashion. He hopes the officers will, by example, endeavor to check it, and that both they and the men will reflect that we can have little hope of God's blessing if we insult God by our impiety and profanity. Swearing is a vice so mean and so low that every man of sense and character detests and despises it. How do we use our tongues? What do we say? Do we use it for half cussing, slang language, and that kind of thing? We have to be real careful of that. How would George Washington feel if he's alive today? I'll tell you one thing. I bet he wouldn't watch 99% of the television programs that are on. We allow a lot of that junk. Now, 10 years ago, we wouldn't have had it. 20 years ago, we'd have said, turn it off. And now we say, well, you know, it's not so bad. And after all, that's just the way it is out there in the real world. And we let that junk come into our minds and into our hearts. It's going to come into your heart, too, if you're not careful. Television, radio, all of those different things that happen. There was a time when they did not use the H word on television or the E word. They just would not do it. They didn't do it. They wouldn't allow them to do it. Now they use GD, and I don't want to be too explicit, but they'll use words like that now. Television programs and things of that nature. And since I'm in trouble, I might as well go ahead and say this. If you've got HBO and Cinemax and all that junk in your house, you ought to get that sewer out of your house. That's the kind of language they use on that mess. You say, oh, but I want to see this movie. You don't need to do that. Now, if you got a bleeper, you might want to do it. But then how are you going to bleep out the nudity? That's going to be a little hard, isn't it? But we need to be careful with those things. And the language that we use, now they use a vile, vile language. It directs in conversation, sad to say. I personally do not enjoy being entertained by profanity. I don't have to have it in order to be entertained. We need some good old entertainers like Red Skelton, who didn't have to cuss and use God's name in vain and that kind of thing. And we need some of that. Maybe when I retire from pastoring, I'll become the second Red Skelton because I won't have to cuss. You know, I can dress up like a clown, get a little hat, and do all that kind of stuff. But anyway, we don't have to have that. I don't enjoy being entertained by that kind of thing, being entertained by it, laughing at it. If we do, we are showing, I believe, a spiritual low in our lives if we do that. The tongue is a member also of the church, and it directs a membership in the church. A little tongue. You see, sometimes it is a tongue in a church that breaks up the unity of that church. And church splits get started by somebody's critical tongue. That's how they get started. Somebody's critical tongue. And we have to be very, very careful about that. We have to leave all of that stuff in God's hands. Read the story in 1 Samuel of David. Many times he had the opportunity to kill Saul. Many times he could have hurt him and done a lot of other things to him, and he wouldn't do it. He said, he's God's anointed, and I'm not going to touch him. He said, now he might die in battle, and he might die of natural causes, or God just might kill him, you know. So if you disagree with me, just say, God, kill him. I can't do anything with him. Do whatever you want to do with him. I told you I used to have a staff worker that would say, I'd say, Pete, just pray for them. I've told you that story before. He said, preacher, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray God to kill them. I said, no, Pete. He was a youth director. No. I've never heard him say that yet. But we don't need to do that. The tongue has power to direct a church split. The tongue has power to break the unity in that church. Being critical of something that has been done and what God leads in the leadership, the deacons, the pastor, and the staff, those things. Not that we're always perfect, but we need to be careful what we say with our tongue. You can hurt the New Testament church. You can do great damage to a class, to a ministry, by the misuse of the tongue. And then the tongue has power to destroy. Not only direct, but to destroy. We'll have to hurry. Verses 5 and 6. Even though the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things, but how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Defileth, underscore that word, defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Oh, how we have to be careful. It's a little thing, but it's like a fire. You know, some of those fires that get started, You know how they get started? We were coming to church tonight, and some dude was smoking a cigarette, and he just flipped it out the window. I said, that's good. Start us another fire. We need that. And that's the way a lot of them have been started. Somebody flipping a cigarette out, or somebody just starting a small fire, or somebody getting a campfire and not putting it out properly. They've destroyed thousands and thousands of acres, made them desolate, leveled houses to the ground. You think up in Possum Kingdom Lake, all of the in that area and all around there recently, how much damage was done, houses burned down. All of it started as a small fire somewhere. And that's why we have to guard our tongue, because we can do it. We think somebody backed a big truck up and sprayed fuel on it and threw a torch on it. No, that's usually not the way it happens. It's usually the other way. They get to break a match or throw out a cigarette, something of that nature. Now, let me ask you, have you ever destroyed the reputation of other Christians? I hope if you did, you ask God to forgive you, and He has forgiven you, and that you learned the lesson from it. Have you ever tried to destroy the reputation of another Christian? I want to tell you tonight, that is not our job. It isn't our job. And we have to be careful. All of us have to be careful. I have to fight it, just like anybody else. We have to be careful, be careful even as preachers about criticizing other ministries and other preachers and some who may not do it exactly like we do it. We need to be where we are because we're convicted and that's what we want to do. But I don't think our job is to go around telling everybody else they are horrible. That is, those who are good old Bible preaching people who will preach the Word of God and see souls saved. There may be some things we don't agree with, but I don't know that God wants us to just get up and lambast them all the time from the pulpit anywhere else in our lives. But here's some guidelines. Since that's not our job, let me give you two or three quick guidelines. Number one, is it true? You know, I'm amazed at things that people tell me, and I find out they were not true. It's like that old chess game called gossip. You can put 10 people in a circle and start out with one, and when it gets to the 10th person, you don't even recognize it. In one room, 10 people. And so, first of all, you ought to check it out and be sure it's true. And then you say, that's all I want to find out. If it's true, that's all I need to find out. As long as it's true, that's all right. I can just let her rip after I find out it's true. I think that's the way God looks at it. Number two, ask yourself, is it kind? Is it true? All right. Is it kind? And number three, is it necessary, even though it's true, is it necessary that you tell it? A lot of damage is done to people and families and churches and ministries because of that. And I'm not talking about not having church discipline. We've always got to have church discipline, and that has to be there. Pastors and deacons sometimes have to deal with some of these difficulties in the church. But I'm talking about just plain out old-fashioned, loose-tongued gossip. We just can damage people and hurt people through that. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? You ought to write that in the front of your Bible. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? I see a mad rush to write it down. That's good. I can tell you, take this one to the bank. Now, a minister, a preacher, a story is told about him taking a new church. And he was invited to a home for some fellowship. Fellowship. Keep that word in mind. And so they got to that home for fellowship. He was informed about all the rest of the bad members in a long-term gossip session as the people who had invited him, a few, to their home for fellowship, who began to criticize all the rest of the members and what was wrong and what was going wrong. And then the pastor got tired of it very quickly, and he dismissed himself, said, I believe I'm going to head for the house. And one of the ladies there said to him, Pastor, before you leave, have prayer for our fellowship. And the pastor said, I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to get on our knees and confess our sins and pray and ask God to give us a revival. That's what we need to do. I don't know if he lasted very long or not. You're getting all quiet on me. I'm getting in your tater patch. When people get quiet, it's because you're in their garden, I guess. I don't know. But it's good for all of us. We need to realize that. We don't need to have that kind of fellowship. Be careful about prayer requests too. There are a lot of prayer requests and nothing but information to let everybody know you know something everybody else doesn't know. You need to be careful about that. What you say about people and about their needs, be real, real careful about that. The tongue has power to direct, power to destroy. The tongue has power to defile. Verse 6, as I mentioned that verse a while ago, what does it defile? It defiles the whole body. What is he saying? Well, verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. Watch it. Full of deadly poison. That little thing right there. Full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. It really is. That's the potential of the Word of God. God says that that's a fact. Deadly poison. Now, I don't know if you know, but you don't have to take a lot of poison to do some damage. You really don't. If it's poison, deadly poison, it wouldn't take much of it to wipe you out. And he says that the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We have to be careful. Just a drop or two can have an impact of killing people. It doesn't take long speeches to do some damage. It doesn't take a lot of poison to do some damage. It can take just a little bit. Remember that. Just a little bit of poison. A little bit. Just a little bit. Deadly poison. Deadly poison. That can cause a lot of damage. A word or two, well placed, can really cause a lot of damage. Romans 3, 13 and 14. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and, watch this word, bitterness. And bitterness. I tell you also, a nation can be cursed by the poor use of a tongue. God says, I'll honor a righteous nation. But when we live in a nation where there are filthy jokes and dirty jokes, by the way, dirty jokes, just like humor, dirty jokes never help out the plot of the play. They really don't. They never, the dirt jokes never improve the plot. And the gutter language never made a classic out of a novel. Just doesn't do it. You don't need that stuff. Matthew 12, 36, 37, I say unto you that idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified. And in the context, he's talking about before men. And by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Watch your words. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth, the psalmist said, and the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. What we say and what's in our heart, the tongue, he says, has power to defile. And then very quickly, the tongue has power to delight. Thank God for that. See, you thought it's going to be all negative. This is positive. The tongue has power to delight. Verses 9 through 11. Therewith, the tongue, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. The tongue can bless the Father. And I saw some of you sing those songs tonight. You were using your tongue to sing praises to the Lord. I saw some of you that were not. Brother Rigsby and I sometimes Sunday morning might be sitting up here, and I'll lean over and I'll say, man, I wish that guy'd sing. And he'd say, yeah, I wish he would too. Sometimes they're visitors, sometimes they're not visitors. But we ought to use our tongue to praise the Lord. It can be used to praise the Lord. Why would anybody not want to use their tongue to praise the Lord when they have a chance to praise the Lord? Unless they're backslidden out of fellowship with God. That's sort of a dangerous position to be in. But it can be a blessing. Praise can come from it. Blessing and cursing. Uh-oh. He says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. He said, you shouldn't get bitter water and nice good water out of the same water fountain. And he is saying there that it should not come out. It can be blessing. Praise can come out. Blessing and cursing is a sign of immaturity. Immaturity. Sing praise or then go out and criticize outside the church. That's the wrong thing. 1 Corinthians 13:6. And the word love is implied. Love rejoiceth in the truth. If you love people, you will not rejoice in gossip and what you don't know is true. Ephesians 4:15. We speak the truth how? Hatefully. Mean as we can. No, we speak the truth in love. That's what the Bible says. Acts 5:4. All lying is against God. Proverbs 11:13 warns against tale-bearing. He says a tale-bearer reveals secrets. A lot of Christians like to do that. It's their way of getting attention. Some people are just so insecure, the way they get attention is tale-bearing. A tale-bearer reveals secrets. Well, there's blessing and cursing, but some delightful words come from the tongue. What are some of those good words? How about these words? Thank you. Those are good words, aren't they? That's a good thing. Young people, how long has it been since you said to your mother or your daddy these good words? Mama, I love you. Daddy, I just want you to know that I love you. How long has it been since maybe mother and daddy you told your children I love you? And we need to tell them that we love them. Teens need to hear that. Sometimes we need to use our tongue for good things like saying, I'm sorry. Ooh, before the sun goes down. I'm sorry. Now, I know that none of you couples or anybody else out there ever has any feuds or fusses. Only on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock on the way to church or Sunday night at 5:30. Well, the devil tries to get you out of sorts so you won't be able to worship properly. I'm going to tell you something, husband. Some of the best things you can ever say to your wife is, honey, I'm sorry. And some of the best things you women can say to your husband is, sweetheart, I'm sorry. It's the little tongue. It can do that, and it can really have a great impact. Are you a mature Christian? Are you using your tongue? God tells us clearly we're going to give an account for it. Amen? I'm glad also we use it to confess Jesus as our Savior. If you have never done that, you can do that tonight. Let's stand. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be so wise and help us to be careful about how we use our tongue. I pray that as a pastor, I would be careful. I pray, dear God, that our leadership would be careful, that our membership would be careful. And Lord, help us to take these things to heart. You want us to be mature Christians. We can be mature Christians. You've given us the wherewithal through the power of the Holy Spirit to use our tongue, not for bad, but for good. Good guidance, good words, things that would bring glory to you. Lord, if we have been using our tongues in a way that the Spirit of God, your Spirit, has spoken our hearts about tonight, help us to ask your forgiveness and help us to be very careful how we use our tongues. Thank you for putting this in the Bible. Thank you, dear God, that it's right there in front of us. We can read it. You put it in there for a reason, to remind me, to remind all of us that we can use the tongue for good or bad. But your will is that we use it for good. And I pray if there's someone here tonight without Jesus, to come and confess with the tongue the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. We ask it in His name.